I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to the book of James, chapter 2, here this morning, James chapter 2. I'm thankful that we don't deal a lot with this, but I want you to consider as we look at this chapter that there probably is an element of partiality and respect of persons in our hearts. But even as we think about this chapter, many churches have become fashionable country clubs. I'm convinced of that. In fact, it's pretty sad when you see so-called worship services where only people with polished musical abilities and all that kind of stuff are able to even participate in the service. I've heard of churches and known of churches where people who adequately can play the piano for congregational singing is never called on to play the piano because they're not as good as Mrs. So-and-so and things like that. And as I was doing some study for this message here today, I came across a story, an account of a woman who had tested a fashionable church this way, and similar to this chapter here. She actually dressed up in shabby clothing and so on the first Sunday that she visited this church, and the pastor barely even acknowledged her as she came in and then went off, saw rich so-and-so over there and so on. As she went through the service that day, she hardly was noticed at all. Like I say, shabby clothing and everything. So then the next Sunday, the second Sunday, she dressed in her best. She actually was not poor, but so the next Sunday she dressed in her best and she wore her nice jewelry and everything. And all of a sudden, hello, how are you today? Can I get your name and so on? Is this your first time visiting? No, that's not my first time visiting. Oh, really? You've been here before? Yeah, I was here last week. Oh, really? I don't remember. Yeah, you shook my hand. You almost totally ignored me. Now you're paying attention this week because I'm dressed in the best. Well, I hope you'll come back. No, I won't be back to this church. She put it to the test. I really believe possibly, as James is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jerusalem Baptist Church became a very big church, as we see. I mean, thousands of people, literally, from what they estimate before the persecution that arose over Stephen, probably 50,000 people or more would meet together, Jerusalem Baptist Church. Obviously it was Baptist because, Baptists go back that far, but they may not have been called Baptists. They were first called Christians in Antioch. But don't you think about this? It's very possible that every once in a while they would have Grecians and Jews and so on in the church. It's possible that Pastor James, as we would probably call him, he's an elder in the church. He possibly observed the ushers and the people of the church giving special attention to the visitors arriving in a nice chariot. And they were wearing gold jewelry and designer robes. Pastor James is noticing all of this stuff going on in their church. And as he's writing this epistle to the saints that are scattered abroad because of persecution, he begins to address partiality in the church. You think about the reality of this. We all are partial in some way or another. In fact, it's very interesting. If somebody walked in the door who looked like they could be of help to the church, and then somebody else walks in about the same time, and they obviously don't have much in this life, what is our response to the one who we think would probably help our church more than the other one? That's the reality of what James is talking about here in this chapter. Notice with me, James chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at this passage together here briefly. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the... There's a segment of our society that has stolen some good Bible words. Gay clothing is not what we think of it in our modern day. Even as I heard a preacher say here recently, they've also stolen the rainbow. The rainbow is from God, as a promise from God, keeping his covenant. They've stolen something. Of course, Satan is behind all that. But notice, weareth the gay clothing. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, the back row in a Baptist church. And say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool on the floor. Notice here, this poor person ends up sitting on the floor in this church setting. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. It's sin. That's what the Bible calls it. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he, God, that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against the judgment. Now, what you notice here, again it says in verse 1, excuse me, my brethren, so he's writing to believers obviously, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now we're looking at the idea of practical Christianity. So the fourth thing that he's emphasizing here is remove partiality and discrimination. The Bible says here very clearly that there should not be any preferential treatment of people based on social status. Now, growing up, this is exactly what I saw in our public school. The athletes were popular. The cheerleaders were popular. Those who obviously had money, and then they could wear the designer clothing, they were popular. So you think about the reality of how this takes place in our world. The Bible says very clearly that this has no place in our churches. Now, I want you to consider also, though, parents have to be careful about showing favoritism amongst their children. I think of the example in Genesis 25 and chapter 37. In fact, let's look at Genesis 25. And, of course, it also happened in Jacob's household. Genesis chapter 25. Be very careful not to show favoritism based on personality and so on. In fact, sometimes this happens with comparisons amongst children. Why can't you be like your brother so-and-so? Why can't you be like your sister so-and-so? Well, because they're not brother or sister so-and-so. Notice we don't treat, and sometimes don't treat children as an individual. We make comparisons. Notice Genesis 25, verse 27. Here in this household, notice that the boys grew and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. We would call him a homebody. All right, so Esau was a hunter. You know, he loved going out hunting, and boy, just Isaac just loved that. Rebekah just loved Jacob being around house, you know, learning to cook and all those things. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Notice that's why, in particular, he loved his son Esau, because of what he enjoyed with him. And Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see the conflict that comes into this household, and even as Jacob also does the same things with his sons. And of course, Joseph was the favored son. But again, what you notice here, there should be no prejudice. What does prejudice mean? It means to prejudge someone. As I was listening to something here, even last evening, I'm preparing my mind for this message here today. I had not thought about how often we do this. We're telling a story. We're telling about a situation or something. How many times have you heard or even done this? You'll clarify what type of person they are as far as their skin color. You're telling the story and you say, this black man did such and such. Why does that matter? He's a man. We saw this a lot down in southern Texas, as far as Mexico is concerned. They would talk about Hispanics. Well, let me remind you. Over from Mexico and all that, but let me remind you something. The term race is a NIV term. You cannot find the races in the King James Bible. We are one human race. But we will often prejudge someone by their skin color or their social status or so on and so forth. So let me ask you. Somebody comes in a car that barely runs or whatever, and somebody comes in a really nice, new, you know, really sharp, expensive car. How do you evaluate them? I want you to think about, even as we talk about these things, we often prejudge someone because of externals. Notice it says here, talk about not having respect of persons, because the Lord does not have respect of persons. We often evaluate people by outward appearance. Notice me, Romans chapter 11, chapter 2, verse 11. In fact, there's actually a whole list of verses I could give you today in relation to God not being a respecter of persons. In fact, as we think about the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be no comparisons at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I'm not going to have a better deal because I can compare myself with so-and-so. I'm not going to be compared with anyone, and there's going to be no comparisons. God is going to deal with us as individuals. Notice it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, one of several verses I could share in relation to this doctrine. As we talk about judgment, it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. The Jew doesn't get a pass over the Gentiles, as we often see in the scriptures. So again, we see here this doctrine in relation to this. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Again, throughout the Bible, we see this doctrine. Now, you notice here this contrast in verse 2 then. For if there come into your assembly. Now, it's interesting. We've emphasized that there's a Jewish flavor in the book of James. And that word assembly is actually translated from the Greek word that we get synagogue from. So we think about here, even as James is writing this early on in the church age, as we think about the church age terminology, he even refers to this assembly as a form of a synagogue, a Jewish church. He says, oh, notice here, comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring. So this emphasis here is he comes in and he shows everybody, he makes sure everybody knows that he has this gold ring. That tells us he is a person of status. He has some money. So you can see it. And also he comes in goodly apparel. And you notice here this contrast between this prosperous man and this poor man. Now it's interesting, this phrase, goodly apparel, is actually the same Greek word. Goodly is the same Greek word as the gorgeous robe that was placed on Jesus in Luke. It's also interesting that the word gay clothing is the same Greek word. So notice a goodly apparel. But notice here, by their appearance, he's not necessarily a good man. I believe the Bible here is very playing on this. All right, so he has goodly apparel. All right, he looks nice. He looks sharp, as we might say. He's dressed up. He comes in and has a good appearance. But that does not mean that he is a good man. Even as we see here later on in this chapter, as James talks about the rich oppressing the poor and so on. Notice he comes in goodly apparel. He's dressed nicely. And they're also coming at the same time a poor man in vile raiment. That does not mean rags. It just means that he doesn't have as nice a suit. I mean, he may not even have a suit. He can't afford it. You notice here the contrast, though. Somebody who obviously has much of this world's goods, and the other person who barely gets by. So these two visitors walk in, and immediately he's talking about here a respect of persons. I used to think about how this often happens in churches. If that would happen, people will just casually talk, and they'll just quickly talk to the poor person, and boy, they'll just hey, come over here, have a seat. So how do we treat people? Do we treat people differently? Do we treat people differently by their skin color? That's what he's talking about here, not having respect of persons because we evaluate them by an outward appearance. Notice here, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit thou here or sit under my footstool. Notice they gave the rich person the honored seat. You know, the one at the head of the table or whatever the case may be. The honored seat goes to the one who obviously has this world's goods. Notice here he says you have respect of persons. In fact, it's interesting. Jude 16, talking about false teachers, says, and having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Oh, yeah. They have money. Boy, if they started giving tithe, we could pay off our building. It's like, that's the kind of thinking that people have. You don't believe me? I've heard of stories and accounts of this situation where the economy will take a turn, and these pastors who have built these big multi-million dollar buildings, So when the economy goes, how do you pay for the building? So literally these pastors start wining and dining so-called Christian businessmen. That's respect of persons. Well, you know, the poor people can't pay for our... Then why did you build that big building if you were so... You know, look at what God has given. No, the bank has provided it. You know, I want you to notice here again this respect of persons based on social status. This preferential treatment that's given to a big giver. Verse 4, it says, are ye not then partial in yourselves? And notice, and are become judges of evil thoughts. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 16. We saw this in Sunday school hour, but you notice here again in this context. Romans 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, what's Paul saying here? He's saying we should be on the same level as far as our thinking. I'm rich, so no, you're not any more important than anybody else. And in fact, I have written in my notes here, when the rich get to heaven, they're not going to have a bigger mansion than me. The rich are not going to have a bigger mansion just because they had more money here on this earth. We're all going to be equal, as the Bible says we are, in Christ. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I wonder how many times rich people have gotten a pass on things just because a pastor is afraid they're going to lose the money that they give to the church. I have seen this over the years. A lot of times, rich people don't necessarily tithe. But they will give big things towards big projects. And so in many cases, that public type of giving, wow, they really get... No, they may not give any more than anybody else percentage-wise. In fact, it's interesting. Jesus commended the rich, poor widow, I should say, as opposed to the rich. The rich were just giving out of their abundance. But that poor widow cast in everything. She emptied out her bank account, we would say. Notice here the contrast between this prosperous man and this poor man. Just because of their outward appearance does not mean that they're more special as far as God is concerned. Notice verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Pay attention. Listen to this. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? I think of the hymn, I'm a child of the king. In fact, I think of the song years ago that I would hear, shake hands with a poor boy who owns everything. You think about it, I'm heir. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Amen. That makes me rich. Yeah, I can't show for it right now, but that makes me rich because my inheritance is there. Notice some, back in James chapter 1, verse 9, as we think about even what James said in chapter 1 here. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It says also in Revelation chapter 2, all right, so James says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Revelation chapter 2, there's a statement made here about the church in Smyrna that I want for us to see. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, all right, so this is a very suffering church. These things say at the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. All right, so there's the hope of the resurrection to help them in their time of suffering. I know thy works and tribulation, suffering, and poverty. But there's a statement here that Jesus makes to clarify something. In this world's goods, they are dirt poor. But notice he says about them, but thou art rich. Spiritually, they were rich. Spiritually, they were joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice their poverty, but they were rich. Notice again, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which is promised to them. Notice me at Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. Why is it that we have trouble reaching rich people sometimes? I believe there's a passage here that kind of alludes to this. Not in that context, but why it's hard. Let me just say it this way. I pray that President Trump will be saved. I pray that. I prayed that for President Obama. Whoever it is, I pray that they will be saved. But the reality of this, I really believe is true. I don't believe it's anyone of our social status that would ever lead a president to the Lord. Okay, you think about Donald Trump. You know, he's been a rich businessman. I mean, he's not going to be as ready to listen to somebody driving a 2006. I appreciate our car, but I'm driving a 2006 Buick. I don't think I'm going to have the opportunity to lead Donald Trump to the Lord. That's the reality of it. All right, so you think about somebody who has this world's goods. You know, they have a nice new four-wheel drive truck sitting in their driveway. They've got a new sports car sitting in their driveway. I deliver to places like this. They're not going to be as ready to listen to somebody who does not have this world's goods. That's living in a church parsonage. I appreciate our church parsonage. But here's the reality of somebody who has this a lot of this world's goods. They're not going to listen to somebody unless they're a social equal. In many cases. That's why it's easier to reach somebody who has nothing of this world's goods. Why is it that a lot of times bus ministries, as an example, bring in a lot of poor kids, but not a lot of, especially in the teen years. These bus ministries, a lot of times, they don't bring in a lot of kids from nice houses. That's the reality of it. You see, somebody who has a lot of this world's goods, they don't see their need. I want you to notice what Job says about that. Job 21, notice here verse 7 and following. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Oh, they have all this, I mean, everything. Seems to go well for them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Oh, they're happy. Why? Because they have so many things. They take the timbrel and harp, rejoice at the sound of the organ. Oh, they celebrate. They have music. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Here's the attitude of this rich person. Why do I need God? You know, the poor person, in fact, that's why a lot of times, you know, there'll be a lot of people apparently saved in some of these poor countries because they've not been deceived by wealth. But here's this rich person. Why do I need God? I've worked hard for what we have. I've got a good bank account. I drive a nice car, live in a nice house. Why do I need God? What has God done for me? That's why it's hard to reach a rich person. And so James says, you know, after all, you know, the church has been really growing. And it's gotten the attention of the rich people in Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, these rich people are thinking, you know what, I should go down there. I might be able to get some extra business, you know, get to know some of these so-called Christians down at the Baptist church down the town there. You know, so maybe I should go in. I might be able to drum up some some business. You know, you get to know some of these people, get to know, you know, Pastor James. You know, after all, I mean, he might be able to give me a recommendation to people. So, you know, I can do some extra business. So all of a sudden, these rich people are showing up at this big church in Jerusalem. Remember, this is before the day of persecution over Stephen. And all of a sudden, these rich people are showing up with these poor people as they're visiting this church. And that's when James starts to notice these rich people who will oppress them are actually given preferential treatment at the door. The ushers are greeting them and said, "Oh, come on in. Oh, look, look. Oh, yeah. Here's a choice seat for you right here. You know, Dave and Shelly, I mean, they're really nice folks. They'll get to know you. They'll welcome you." And then the person who obviously doesn't have anything is like, "I'll tell you what, it's kind of starting to get full here. So we got to reserve these seats for people. So why don't you sit back here on the floor, back here?" That's what was happening in Jerusalem. That's what was happening in churches in the first century. But again, these rich people don't really want the truth. Notice with me Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want you to consider here that as James is talking about this, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? You remember Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Why? Because he has his riches in the way. And by the way, remember the 10 commandments that he mentioned to the rich young ruler? One that he did not mention was covetousness. "Oh yeah, I've kept all those commandments." Jesus said, "There's one thing that's lacking. Sell what you have and give it to the poor." It says he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he was covetous. That was the command that he was violating of God's 10 commandments. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. "And he lifted up his eyes unto his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Remember, you think even of the rich man in hell. Remember what Abraham said to him? "You know, while you lived in this life, you had all this world's goods. Lazarus didn't have anything. Now he's comforted in your suffering." It's not because he had a bunch of things. It's because his wealth got in the way of him believing. Notice it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. So maybe we should make a requirement. You can't be a part of this church unless you're poor. No. Luke chapter 12, let's look at verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Again, James says, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's interesting, as John the Baptist was sitting in prison, waiting for, anticipating the fact he was going to be beheaded, probably. And Matthew chapter 11, remember, he sent some disciples to Jesus to ask, you know, are you the one we're looking for, or are we waiting for somebody else? And Jesus gave some evidence for John the Baptist. And one of the things he said was, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Amen. Why? Because the rich don't want to hear it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't want to hear it. Notice it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Does that mean God doesn't want them saved? No, he's called everyone. But they don't want they don't want to hear the truth. Verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Notice he's choosing the base things of this world. The things that this world despise. Notice things that are despised hath God chosen. "Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's why not a lot of rich people are saved. Back in James chapter 2, notice it says, "But ye have despised the poor." The word despise means to insult, shame, and dishonor. Psalm 14, verse 6 says, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Proverbs 14, verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy unto the poor. What's interesting, at the end of the verse it says here, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? It's to exercise dominion over them. I think of the example of King Ahab, who wanted Naboth's vineyard. You know, after all, he's king. You know, he can use eminent domain, according to Jezebel. He's king. He wants it. He should have it. So how did they set this up? They make sure that Naboth is falsely accused, and he's taken out of the city and stoned. To which Jezebel says to Ahab, he's dead. Go take possession. What is that? That's oppression. That's oppression. Naboth was offered good money for his vineyard, but he didn't want it because it was family inheritance. That's like a government saying, we want your property. No, it's been our family for more than 100 years. Eminent domain. And by the way, sometimes our government abuses and oppresses people with that. Yeah, I've heard, in fact, what is it, up in Michigan, where they literally used eminent domain to take a bunch of people's houses to build a factory. Wait a minute. That's not for government property. You think about this. Well, and then, of course, it came back to haunt them later. But that's the kind of thing here. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Why are we giving them partiality? Verse 7, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? The rich blaspheme Christ's worthy name. So why are we honoring them? Notice that worthy name by which you are called, called Christian. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Notice here, no respect of persons fulfills God's law. Notice it says here, thou shalt love thy black neighbor as thyself. Notice there's no qualification. Thou shalt love thy Hispanic neighbor. We have a lot of Hispanic neighbors here. So one thing I've noticed, there's a language barrier in the area in which we live here in Crete. I should love my Hispanic neighbors just as much as I love somebody of my skin color. No respect of persons. Why? Because we're all created by God. You fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice with me Luke chapter 19. I want you to see what James is referring to. Of course, he, as a Jewish man, refers to the Old Testament law. So much for the Old Testament law not having anything to do with us. Why is it that Paul and James and so many of the New Testament epistles and apostles and elders actually quote the Old Testament? Oh, they must relate to us by way of application. It says in verse 15, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Verse 18. "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, some like to say, well, that means you have to have good self-esteem. No, Paul says none of us have ever hated our flesh. Self-esteem thing is of the devil. I really believe that. I have such a low self-esteem. Well, first of all, evolution causes that. Evolution teaching. Which would you rather be told, that you're an act of God's creation or you're an accident of evolution? But here's the reality. All of us love ourselves too much. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's make Luke chapter 10. Again, we're fulfilling the royal law when we love our neighbor as ourselves. Luke chapter 10, very familiar story that Jesus tells here. But this is very applicable to what James is teaching us here. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Verse 25 gives us the context here. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But notice here the problem in verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? I pause here just a moment. I saw a t-shirt. I saw something about Mr. Rogers here recently, so that came back to my mind. Mr. Rogers never taught me how to get along with neighbors in my neighborhood. Won't you be my neighbor? So who is my neighbor? Notice the purpose of this question is to justify himself. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, notice these religious leaders, a priest and a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, a despised man, by the way, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So where's the compassion amongst the religious people? And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you do that, ye do well. Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Again, reference to the Old Testament law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. James goes on to say, If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We saw that in Leviticus 19:15. Now, Galatians 5:14 says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But again, we see here James emphasizing that respect of persons, partiality, prejudice is sin. And you notice here he talks about being convinced or convicted of the law as a transgressor. A transgressor is one who oversteps. All right, so there's this boundary, and I've overstepped the boundary. I went beyond what God allows. So as we think about the reality of this, it says, if we have respect unto persons, we commit sin. Why? We're a transgressor of the law. 1 John 3:4 says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It means to break through a boundary, to go beyond what God allows. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now you think about something, I'm a pretty good person. So let me ask you, would a judge be just if he lets a murderer go free because that's the only violation he's ever had of the law? Would a judge be just? No. I want you to consider, if I violate one of God's laws, so that's why I believe it's helpful when we talk to an unsaved person. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, everybody tells a lie. What does that make you? A liar. Revelation says all liars end up in a lake of fire. But you notice here again, we see here that whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Violating one command makes us a lawbreaker. For he, God, has said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. I've never been an adulterer. Okay, but you have respect of persons. That makes you a murderer. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? It's not the letter of the law that counts as much as the spirit of the law. Well, I've never killed anybody. Okay, how many people have you ever hated? Have you ever had character assassination? I want you to think about the illustration that we have here in James chapter 2. All right, so the rich person comes in, and he's given preferential treatment, sit here in the best seat in the house. The poor person comes in, and all of a sudden he feels despised. He feels dishonored. And so he walks back out the door to never return to that church. And to never hear the truth again. That's probably some of what's behind, there's so many hypocrites in that church. Well, there's hypocrites at Walmart too, but you go to Walmart. But the reality is, if a church does not deal with this properly, we could actually be responsible for somebody going to an eternal lake of fire. I just thought about a man that was attending our Bible college in Ohio. Started a Bible college in the church where I was on staff. He was coming up from Columbus. We were talking one time at a break. As I was teaching through Genesis, in particular, I was talking about the curse upon Canaan and some of that. And so we during the college break, the class break, I had to talk to him a little bit, and he told about his pastor. Their pastor was in an area of Columbus where half the people were dark skin colored. But yet that pastor from the pulpit said, "Black people are not welcome in our church." Okay, we live in an area around here. It's like, well, we don't have a Spanish ministry, but you know, if they are bilingual, that'd be like me saying, "Hispanics are not welcome in our church." This is a joke. It's not true, right? But I want you to think about this. That'd be like me doing that here in this place. What was it? What's the percentage here in Crete? With all these plants around here? That pastor stood in the pulpit of the church and said, in a predominantly black area of Columbus, black people are not welcome in this church. He decided, after we talked, he decided it's time for him to find another church. You notice here, if you don't commit adultery but you kill somebody, you become a transgressor of the law. Again, it's not just the letter of the law taking somebody's life, but it's the spirit of the law. Verse 12, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I want you to remember that we're going to be judged by God's law. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And notice here, and mercy rejoiceth against the judgment. So, ultimately, when we don't have mercy towards somebody because of respect of persons, we get no mercy from God when we need mercy. It's interesting, as I was studying this, I was reminded of Joseph's brothers. The guilt that they experienced for 15 years. And even beyond their father's death. You know, this is all happening to us because of what we did. They didn't realize Joseph understood what they were saying. You know, guys, I told you, I tried to tell you, we should have listened to him. We should have brought him out of that pit. We should have let him go. 15 years later, they're dealing with the guilt of some of those things. What are they thinking? We're not getting mercy now because we didn't have mercy when he was pouring out the anguish of his soul. 15 years later. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Notice with me Matthew chapter 18. So ultimately, when we don't show or receive others, we show partiality, respect to persons, we won't have mercy when we need mercy from God. Jesus told a parable here in relation to this. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Have mercy on me, is what he's saying. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. The amounts, as we saw as we studied through Matthew, the amounts of this is just totally different. 100 pence is 100 days' wages. He was forgiven an impossible debt. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. What's the key here? He did not receive mercy because he did not show mercy. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. What's he saying there? Verse 34 talks about the tormentors. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone, his brother, their trespasses. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. So when we show respect to persons based on external appearance, we will receive no mercy as God evaluates our lives. God will treat us as we have treated others. Did you hear that? God will treat us as we have treated others. So, when two visitors walk through the door, one looks like they have things of this worldly goods, the other had to ride a bike in. Do we receive them equally? Or do we say, well, this guy, well, he can help our church. Do we receive people as individuals? Or do we have respect to persons? I want you to consider here the importance of salvation in this. Remember, this is addressed to brethren, beloved brethren. Hell is a place of no mercy and no grace. You think about that statement. He shall have judgment without mercy. Hell is a place of no mercy and no grace. Do you know Christ as Savior today? Jesus Christ took your payment on the cross. But again, this is written to believers. How do we treat others? And again, as we've seen in this passage, God will treat us as we've treated others. Will you stand with me here this morning?